Thank you, Heather. So that's the full passage from which that verse I mentioned earlier comes from. And it's quite a contrast, verse 8, from everything that's gone before it. Up to then, it's been about the people straying away from God's ways, but thinking if they observed the outward gestures of worship, they were okay. But Micah saying, in the end, that's not what it's about. That's not enough. It's how you yourselves behave that matters to God. So it's not that offerings in themselves are bad, sacrifices. If you heard the service on Radio 4 this morning, they featured on, it came from Wrexham, they mentioned that it's Candlemas, the story of Joseph and Mary taking their little boy to the temple to make an offering, as was prescribed by religion. Two turtle doves, I think it was. So it's not a bad thing necessarily to make an offering, it's just that they backed it up with their own lives, whereas others didn't. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, active in Judah at the time that Israel was at risk from and later fell to the Assyrians, about the second half of the 8th century BC. Micah's message was focused very much on economic injustice, the inequality between the rich and the poor. And he sets out that case against them as a sort of legal, imagining God putting them on trial. And that ends with that wonderful quote in chapter 8, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. There's a hymn on that subject which we're going to sing now, which is number 713. So you see what I mean about a lot of powerful readings on one day. So this was about 700 years after Micah. A lot of time had passed. A lot of people had carried on observing religion outwardly and not really getting the message, until Jesus came and told them really how to walk humbly with God. If you were at Woodingdean last Sunday, you will have heard Reverend Karen talking about Jesus' baptism and immediately afterwards how he settled in Capernaum to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that the Messiah would come from Galilee. And she went on to imagine between the lines what would have gone on between him and the first disciples when he called them, because the account in the gospel is very perfunctory and you can't imagine they just dropped their nets and went after him without any more conversation. But the next thing that we come to in Matthew's gospel is Jesus leading those chosen 12 apostles up a mountain. It's recorded as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but there's an awful lot of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and many people think far too much for any disciples to take in on one occasion, and this is perhaps a gathering of his wisdom from over a period of time and places, because the only other evangelist to record it is Luke, and he records it in a slightly different way, as a sermon on the plain when he leads them down a mountain, and a slightly different order and nature of beatitudes. But you can tell from the phraseology that it is basically talking about the same teaching. Anyway, in Matthew, there are 8 of these paradoxical blessings. If you've been to that part of Galilee, you know that there's a church which has 8 sides, octagonal, built on the hillside where they think it might have occurred, with each side dedicated to one of the Beatitudes. It's a wonderful place to stand and look out over the lake and be inspired. But the teaching must have been very surprising. I mean, it must have been surprising for Micah to tell the rulers of Israel that their wonderful ceremonies were worthless, really, even sacrificing their children, especially sacrificing their children. And similarly, the teaching of Christ was paradoxical. It doesn't, on the first hearing, make sense that you're blessed if you're poor or grieving or hard done by. None of us really want those things, do we? And yet, Jesus is saying that those aren't the most important things. The circumstances of life don't have to define you. That there's always another side to life. Talking about it at Hove on Thursday, I was saying it's a bit like the highway code to look both ways. At every point in life, you can look up or down, you can see if the glass is half full or half empty, because life always works both ways. Just the common sayings like, every cloud has a silver lining, or it's an ill wind that blows no good, show that those are acknowledged by everybody, not just religion. And these Beatitudes, there are one or two which you could individually pick out and say they're especially surprising, like I think the reading in that version was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, it doesn't make sense, does it, that if you're talking about material things not being very important, you'd have thought spiritual were. So why blessed are the poor in spirit? But then a lot can change in translation or punctuation. And if you just put the comma in a different place in that sentence, like this, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can see how not to attach too much importance to individual wording. But the theme of them is paradox, isn't it? It's a common theme that Jesus often returned to, the first should be last. And the last first. If anyone wants to gain his life, he must lose it. Lay it down for my sake, and so on. So if you're struggling, you should try to look up to the other side, and God will give you hope. But as I said, there are 3 wonderful passages today. And these 2 passages are linked with 1 in Corinthians, because we have other people who've interpreted these passages for us and drawn out the wisdom, and amongst them is Paul. So in the first chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says this: For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then we come to that last verse that we started with today. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So therein lies our hope when times are rough. That if we, like Jesus, are prepared to lay aside our persona and put God at the centre, then there is always hope, no matter how grim the news seems, that things can get better, can turn around. And that God's will prevail. So may that happen through and not despite us. For Christ's sake. Amen.